Welcome to Polesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Polesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Polesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. In his message titled Credentials, Reverend David Williams tells us that we are an imperfect people, shaped by the encounters and experiences of life. We need to turn to God and let Him work on us. God asks us to share with others what we can and to teach by showing grace in everything we do. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather here today as people who come out of the struggle and crucible of life. Some days are easy. Some days are good. Some days are smooth. But a lot of what we encounter challenges us. We are challenged in our work. We are challenged as we look out at the culture we inhabit, so filled with anger, so filled with greed. We're challenged as we stand in relationship to one another, to deal with people who are close, who are part of our work, who are part of our circle, with whom we have tension. There's so much that we wrestle with. We come into this place as imperfect, struggling people. So right now, let us admit that. Let's admit the truth of it. First, in the prayer of confession that we will pray together, and then in the silence of our own hearts, as we pray for God to work on those things that only we truly know. Please join me now as we confess before our God. Gracious God, we've been through a lot. We've encountered all kinds of struggles and hardships we'd never have expected. Though we know you offer life to us in ways that exceed our hopes, that future of possibility is often something we can't see. We allow past struggles to close doors of reconciliation and our hardships to close us off to forgiveness. Lord, you know how we've resisted turning to you. You know how we've used our past to fight against your future. Please listen to us now as we ask forgiveness in the silence of our hearts. Let's pray in silence. Now hear the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third reading is drawn from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 4b through 14. You can follow along on page 198 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Paul writes, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's weird from this side of the pulpit being the professional Christian. It's a strange place to be. It's a bizarre thing. Because a lot of times, can't I just be a Christian and not worry about all of this other stuff, all of these other expectations, just chase that path relentlessly? But you can't, because especially if you spent your life working, building up that set of credentials that makes you the professional Christian that every Presbyterian candidate aspires to be. And you get those credentials, you build them up over a lifetime. I've got them lined on up. I've got that undergraduate degree in religious studies from Mr. Jefferson's University, which is the flagship of the state system across the Potomac. Better, much better than William and Mary, as I tell my wife every time we have that conversation. It's an institution that now it's hard to get into. My kids aren't going to be able to get in there. I, with the grades I had in high school, would never be able to get in now. But it's one of those public Ivies, and I can say, look at this. Look at this degree from this place in religious studies. Uh-huh. Yeah. And I've got seven years of master's degree work at that little Methodist seminary in Washington that I went to and from the extremely effete elite institution think tank that I worked at. So I've got both of that. I was going to seminary and working at a think tank, so I'm a doubly extra Presbyterian at that point. And I got my doctorate. I have a doctorate. There it is. It's in a file folder in my slightly falling apart filing cabinet in my basement, but it's there. I could have it on my wall if I wanted in my office. And that means I have spent the majority, barely, of my adult life getting credentials. And that's not to mention the requirements for continuing education, training, and recertification that we Presbyterians require of our teaching elders. I have them. I am trained. Credentials out the wazoo. It's awesome. And it does, though, make there's this jarring part of that reality, this peculiar thing that comes when you've set yourself down that path. Because on the one hand, there is value in that, in the learning that comes from those times of training. Because training and certification is a vital thing. I mean, We had someone who wants to be a nurse. Someone who wants to be a nurse when they grow up. Well, you want a nurse to have some idea what they're doing, to be slightly credentialed. It's like, here's this needle. I'm going to put it somewhere. You want them to know what they're doing. You want your surgeon to have been trained on something other than one of those Wii surgery games where it's like, ooh, where is that? Or like playing Operation, you know. You want more than that. You want the truck drivers on the road to have gotten their commercial driver's license. You really do when you're out there on the beltway. And you're a lot more comfortable if when you're flying somewhere, if the person in the cockpit of the plane isn't there for the very first time thinking, ooh, look at all these levers. I wonder what that button does. You know, you don't want that. You want someone to know what they're doing. And if you assume that accurately conveying the teachings of Jesus matters, then one would think that some period of training, study, preparation, and confirmation from people who know is important. But on the other hand, there is the painful reality, the hard reality, which anyone who walks this path knows that on another level, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. And the Apostle Paul, pesky, annoying Apostle Paul, reminds me of this every single time I read through his letters. Because Paul is more than a little threatening to every professional Christian when you read him. Because here you have the most influential early follower of Jesus, an apostle whose gifts, whose energy, whose dynamism, whose commitment are absolutely central to the spread and growth of the Christian faith. Without his gifts, Christianity would not be here in this place. It would not be around the world. He helped make it possible. And he's the guy who takes no salary as a point of pride. He says, it's fine for some if they really need it, but I'm too busy making tents and preaching the gospel to want to take your money. It's a difficult thing for professional Christians to encounter. And he seems to have this issue with our getting our credentials, despite the fact that he had a set of credentials that would have been the most impressive thing you could have encountered in the early Christian movement. He shares some of that with the folks at Philippi in this passage we heard today. And the people at Philippi, they already knew this. They knew everything he was telling him because they knew Paul and they knew him well and personally. This was a church that Paul himself founded, that he planted back in around the year 50 in the Common Era. And he's writing them this little letter that reflects the nature of their relationship. And we've talked about Philippians some in the last few weeks, and what we should remember from that is that that was a good relationship. This is not a mess of a church like in Corinth or Galatia. And this isn't a church that doesn't know Paul at all like the church in Rome. These were his people, his friends. And this whole letter reflects that. It is an expression of the love that he knew that community felt for him and the love that he felt for them in return. Here, a community that got it and that had supported Paul through many times of challenge. He's writing that in a time of challenge. He's writing that to them from prison. Most likely, this letter penned while he was imprisoned in Rome in the early 60s. And the letter itself is one big thank you. It's a sweet thank you note to a community that got it. And it's a thank you note that talks about how much their relationship, the relationship Paul has with that community, reflects the nature of Jesus of Nazareth, and particularly his humility and his self-giving nature. And so, focusing on humility, we get the purpose of today's reading. Paul knew his background. And he had already told the people in Philippi where he came from. In every way, Paul was prepared to teach faith. He had been born into the faith of his parents, a faith that was shared with Jesus. He had studied the Torah and the prophets ferociously, training at the feet of the single most reputable rabbi in the entire ancient world. This is Gamaliel, grandson of Hillel. Hillel, the founder of a whole school that is still part of rabbinic Judaism today. Gamaliel is such a significant rabbi that he shows up in the stories of the early church. It's Gamaliel who arrives in the book of Acts, chapter 5. He's the wise, thoughtful, and gracious counsel who prevents an angry clash of rabbis from killing the apostles when they had the chance. Gamaliel, who says to them, look, if these people are wrong and broken and hateful, they will fall apart the way everything broken and hateful falls apart. But if they are of God, their message will last. Don't kill them. Let God's truth work it out. This from the rabbi who taught the Apostle Paul. There was no doubt of Paul's skill and training and background. He was prepared in every conceivable way to lead a Jewish community of faith. But it wasn't the life he ended up living. He lived a different life. In that life, it was not his pedigree or his flawless credentials that mattered. What mattered most profoundly was that transformative relationship he had with a man from Nazareth that he had never personally met. It was a transforming relationship, and not a gentle, pastel Jesus kind of relationship either. This was not a warm, fuzzy initial connection that he has. Paul's beginning of his relationship with Jesus was the kind of relationship that knocks you to the ground, that leaves you as blinded as if Jesus had just tossed a flash grenade into your soul. Quite literally, in the case of Paul, he was blinded. He couldn't see. He was so struck. Now he's singing Amazing Grace, and there are a couple weeks there where it just ends for him. I'm blind, and hello, can someone finish this lyric for me? He was overwhelmed in that moment, and his faith was shaped by it in the justice, grace, mercy, and love of Christ. That was how he was established as a person. It guided his faith, and all that other stuff helped. It did. It was not without value. Paul's knowledge of Torah, his gifts of persuasion as someone taught, and the rhetorical arts that were so necessary to change minds and hearts in that era, those did come in handy. But he still rejected them as being of primary value. And it's hard for us to see how deeply he rejected them unless we really get into the text. Paul lays out these credentials. I have all of this. Look how awesome I am. He lays them all out, and he then rejects them so completely that this passage in Philippians is the one place in the New Testament where profanity is used. There is profanity in this. It's in Philippians 3:8. When Paul says, more than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And rubbish, the word that we get as rubbish, is in the Greek skubala. Skubala, and it has nothing to do with either swimming underwater or Hanna-Barbera characters. Nothing to do with either of those things. The slightly cowardly translators of the New Revised Standard Version give us this as rubbish, which means that as we listen to it, Paul ends up sounding a little bit like the Dowager Countess, I regard them as rubbish, It's very formal, but that's not what skubala meant in the common Greek of the Greco-Roman world. That word had a very specific meaning and pattern of use. It was, back then, the exact precise equivalent of a four-letter word for excrement. All of these things don't count for skubala. Paul is saying. They're just a bunch of scuballa. And it's a little awkward for translators encountering that, because they're like, well, we can't put that in the Bible. But remember, when Paul wrote this, he wasn't, I am writing Holy Scripture here. He didn't realize that was going to be lit up. What he was doing was writing a letter to a community of his very closest friends who he knew loved him. And maybe he wasn't feeling the need to be quite so guarded. He would never have put that into the letter at Rome. Never, 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 because they'd be like, who is this? Ugh. But with the Philippians, he felt at ease. And so maybe it slipped out. That happens. But the long and short of it was that he was saying all of this stuff really doesn't matter in a way that I am feeling very aggressively profane about. Because those things, if you take them too seriously, can become what builds up your pridefulness, where you assume that because you have this set of credentials or this pattern of experience or affirmations, that you are more valuable and more significant in the path that Jesus taught than others. And as points of pride, they can be stumbling blocks along the way. I have had this amazing mystic experience, and or if you're Presbyterian, I have sat in endless meetings with councils and committees that have affirmed me that I am, those things don't matter. And whenever you encounter mature Christians, Christians who've walked the path long enough to understand that, you can see that in them, no matter how deep their credentials are. I had that affirmed to me this last year, these last several years, by a woman named Phyllis. Phyllis was on our prayer list for much of the last year. I'd put her there because she had lung cancer, and she was dying, which in the fall she did. She died as mortal creatures like we all are eventually do. And Phyllis was great. Phyllis Tickle. Her full name. Phyllis had perhaps the most delightful name bestowed in the history of naming. It's just so Phyllis Tickle. It's just like, Phyllis was a significant thinker. She was a writer of Christian books and Christian poetry, and I'd gotten to know her as the silver-haired granddame of emergent Christianity. She'd come up with the idea that the Holy Spirit might possibly be doing something new to shake the evangelical movement out of its rigidity and to shake the old line out of its endless meetings and not getting around to doing anything. And I got to know her, and her books were everywhere, and her lectures would be everywhere, and she was a poet, and she was a writer, and she also, as it so happened, was the religion editor of Publishers Weekly. She was, within American Protestantism, a personage, the kind of person who doesn't tend to, because of their role and place, have time for other people, particularly pastors in tiny little congregations who would just like you to please read their book and tell them what you think. I had reached out to her as a Hail Mary of sorts, wondering if she might be willing to at least look at what I had to do. And what I ended up getting back was letter after letter and gracious thought after gracious thought. And from her, a generosity with her time and praise and a warmth that belied her august status as a name with impeccable credentials. She took time to write letters to me, even though everyone wanted her time. And, as I learned later, this was the time when she was taking care of her own husband, as he was dying of cancer, and still there was so much grace in her. And her grace showed me, as one of the many teachers I've had the pleasure to continue to have in life, that the importance of not allowing your role, your position, your sense of status that may have been very hard won and fought over years to get in the way of your showing grace to everyone around you, showing the way in your life, in your person, no matter what you do. Because when it gets in the way, as Paul taught, it becomes the skubalon between us, the false expectations, the false roles that allow us to feel we have power over others rather than being called to serve and to care for and to nurture others in the path, no matter where we find ourselves. It is to that calling that all of us are summoned, both in this place as we gather together and in our labors in life, no matter what they may be. Remember that that is our calling, and let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
There are things we know and we learn as we walk through life, and there are things that we know and learn as we gather here. Ways of grace, ways of compassion, ways of goodness. And that's great, it's a good thing. The challenge with anything that we learn, though, is it becomes something that our pride can turn to our advantage. We are pleased when we watch people unable to get it. Almost got there, sorry. But we know from Paul, from Christ, from all of those good teachers who have walked the way, that our task is to share what we have, not taking our learnings as a place of pride, but to take what we know as good as an opportunity to share the good with others. As we walk out into the world this week, be reminded of that. Look to those people who need to hear and learn and know grace through your presence, and then share what you can. And teach that grace as you are able. That is our calling. Let us walk that path together. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.